I really like the Book of Joshua. It's not the easiest book in the Bible to read, however. Because a lot of times when we read in the Book of Joshua, we should see ourselves. And we should see what's going on in our own lives and how that can really drastically affect the way that we function, the way that we approach how we deal with our issues in our lives. And as we come through the Book of Joshua, I want to encourage you to try to see yourself in Joshua. Try to see yourself in the nation of Israel and see how the Lord wants you to deal with your struggles and your victories. As we come to chapters 6, 7, and 8, if you remember, we've been looking at this idea of God ushering the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan, giving them now finally their inheritance back in the promised land. God had brought them into the promised land. This wasn't something that they did on their own, that they chose for themselves. This was something that God gave them freely, that God did on his own. And as he did this, remember that they had been out of the land for 500 years or so. It's a long time. Now, some might say, well, they abandoned it. Well, they didn't abandon it. They went on a little vacation, if you would. And if you left your house to go on vacation and you came back and somebody was living in it, you'd be a little upset. But here, God had given them the land. And I want you to consider what God had done. Remember, as they came out of Egypt, God parted the Red Sea. And the parting of the Red Sea was as much for the nations that had invaded the land as it was for the Israelites. Because as God did these mighty works in the nation of Israel, the people heard about them and they were freaked out. They didn't know what to do. And so as they approach and as they go to arrive there, if you would, they find that there are a great many people in the land, and the people, they've had opportunities to vacate the land. They've heard about Israel. They just crossed the Jordan on dry land. Why did God do that again? To remind the people of Canaan, God is with the Israelites. Get out of the way. And they had options. They could have gotten out of the land. They could have repented and become Jewish. Could have joined the Israelites. That was an option. Remember Rahab? She joined with the Israelites rather than being destroyed. But they refused to do both. They refused to do either of those things. They could have freely walked away. God give this land to the Israelites. We're going to walk away. Let them have it. We'll find our own land. They didn't want to do that. And they didn't want to accept God as their personal king. So God says, get rid of them. Now, why did God say to get rid of them? They had done a great many atrocities. They had given themselves over to wickedness. They murdered innocent children, much like they do in the world today through abortion and other things. They did very, very wickedly with their lasciviousness as they would worship their deities. They would do things that were very, very lewd and wicked. They would hurt others, and their wickedness was just evil and atrocious. And God said, you cannot allow them to remain there. Not one little bit. Now, the peoples of Canaan represent sin. They represent the sinful nature that when we come to Christ, when we receive Jesus, we come to him asking him for forgiveness of our past, but we come to him with present issues, with present desires and sinful hearts and actions and habits. How many of you came to the Lord perfect and didn't have anything wrong with you and you were just 100% wonderful when you received Jesus in your heart? No, no one. We were sinners and we had these strongholds these habits, these terrible things that would lead us and even control us. Paul said it this way, even after he had been the greatest missionary the world had ever known, even at the end of his ministry, Paul writes, that which I want to do, I can't bring myself to get that done. But what I don't want to do, what I've set my heart against, what I have denied for myself, that's what I end up doing. For there is a war within my members, he says. And it seems like the sinful member always ends up winning. How many of you feel like that sometimes? When we come to Christ, we have these old, deep-rooted, sinful things in our hearts. And God wants us to defeat them and completely remove them from our hearts if we're going to be victorious in him. How? Well, by getting out of God's way and letting him do something amazing in you. Letting him do something amazing. And we're going to look at how to achieve that victory here tonight as we look at the first three battles that Israel has as they're in the promised land. Now, in chapter 6, we see this first battle. It says there in verse 1, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. They were freaked out. They were worried because they knew that they shouldn't be there, that they had been given an opportunity to leave. They refused to leave, and now they're staying around and they're freaking out. And it says here, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once, and you shall do this for 6 days. So I want you to do a show of force around the city. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark, but the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all of the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets. And the Ark of the Lord, of the covenant of the Lord, followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. So Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. So he had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around at once, and then they came into the camp, and they lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord. And then the 7 priests, bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. And so they did for 6 days. Now, let's just pause for a minute and ask yourself a question. How ridiculous is this? How ridiculous is this? You want me to do what? Certainly I misheard you. You don't mean trumpets, you mean swords. You want us to sharpen our swords and use our swords, right? Nope. I want you to use your trumpets. Why do you want us to walk right now? Can you imagine for just a minute yourself in the position of the city of Jericho? You have 2 walls. One is 6 foot thick, one is 12 foot thick. They're 30 foot high. You have really big, thick doors. You are a fortified city, and you are relying on these walls to save you. Now the army that has just crossed through through the Jordan on dry land, the army whose God can stop up the water has you there, and your enemy is walking around you, but they don't attack. Now, the first day, maybe you think, I wonder what they're doing. The second day, you're wondering a little bit more. But by the time 6 days have gone by, what are you starting to think? They don't have the guts to come in here, do they? Look, they can't do it. Maybe Aquaman, their god, isn't big enough to get them through the walls of stone. Maybe their god isn't big enough to, see, look, he can hold back water, but not rocks. We got this. I imagine that he started to get a little bit puffed up, a little bit prideful, conceited, if you would. Because I do the same thing. How many of you do that? When you start to get away with something, you get a little puffed up, you think that you can get away with it more, so you do it more. Anybody else? Okay, no one's honest about that in here? Okay, let me ask you a different way. How many of you, when you get a speeding ticket, start driving the speed limit the next couple of days? Any of you? Okay. But after a while, you go 5 miles over the speed limit, don't get caught. Then you're going 10 miles an hour. And finally, you're just, you don't even realize that the speed limit signs exist anymore. You're just going at however fast. And you're diving through traffic. And you're going however fast you think your car can take you safely. That sound familiar? The longer you get away with something, the less consequences you receive for your actions, the more prone you are to do them, aren't you? So here's the nation of Israel marching around, and they look stupid. I'm sorry, they look dumb. This is a war, and you want to do what? You want us to march around? Now, if you're an Israelite and Joshua says, okay, we've got our marching orders, literally, they're only marching orders. We're not going to do anything else but march. And march, and march, and march. And notice how many times they marched around Jericho. How many times was it? 13 times. 13 times. Once a day for 6 days, 7 times on the seventh day. 6 plus 7? 13, right? Think about that. The world, they always get afraid of the number 13. You know, go to hotels and there won't be a 13th floor because they think it's unlucky. Not for God's people. Not for God's people. It's a day of deliverance. So here they are, marching around, looking so dumb. And I love the way God does this. He starts out with the strongest citadel in the nation. The strongest and the most fortified place of all of their enemies is their first place of battle. God could have brought the nation of Israel across the Jordan up in the more north or more south. He could have had them take on the Philistines or somebody else or the Gerishites or somebody else. He could have had them go after one of the other ites, but they didn't. He started with Jericho for a reason. You see, he needed to teach his people how to defeat the strongholds. And I want you to write that on that first line, defeating the stronghold. Now, the stronghold represents a sin. Maybe it's a habitual sin. Maybe it's a bitterness in your heart. Maybe it's an attitude problem or pride. Maybe it's lust or something along those lines that you have in your heart. Maybe it's an addiction that you have. And it's a stronghold. And you've gone at it with everything. And you've thrown every weapon that's available to you at this stronghold. And you've never been able to even budge it. Well, you've tried everything. You've tried to stop on your own. You've tried cold turkey. You've tried substitution. You've tried the 12-step program, the 72-step program, the 96-step program. You have done everything to try to defeat this. Maybe your anger has overcome you, or you still have something else that you're dealing with, and it has a stronghold in your heart, and you just can't seem to upset it. You just can't seem to break through. What do you do? Well, I want you to notice a few things about chapter 6 and the way that God directs them. Number one, to defeat the stronghold, they need to recognize what the stronghold really was. What the stronghold really is. We need to identify what it really is. Now, you may think that a certain person in your life is the problem. Maybe your boss, your neighbor, your spouse, somebody else, I don't know. And they're the problem. Matter of fact, most marital counseling starts out like that. Well, they just, he just, she just, and maybe you blame someone else for your bitterness. You blame someone else for your discontent. You blame someone else for not being able to have joy. Pastor, I'd have joy if she wasn't there when I went home. And maybe you have in your own mind a really good reason on why you don't have joy. Or maybe you blame society. You know, there's a lot of people out there today who blame society for being poor. There's a lot of people out there today who blame the rich for the poor not having any money. There's a lot of people out there who blame the healthy for the sick. That's actually something that they do. And now, you may not think you do that, but that's exactly what covetousness is, by the way. You getting upset when somebody else has something that you want and you're not willing to put in the effort to try to get it yourself. There's nothing wrong with wanting a nice car or wanting nice things or wanting a spouse. It becomes a problem when you want somebody else's spouse, somebody else's things, what somebody else has, and you're going to take it from them and give it to yourself like Robin Hood. Robin Hood was a thief, by the way, not a hero. And taking someone else's things and giving it to somebody else because they wanted it or they think that they deserved it more is still stealing, and it's still covetousness. Socialism is covetousness. You're stealing from somebody who worked hard to get what they have, and you're giving it to somebody else who didn't work hard for it, but because the other person was more covetous and they didn't have anything, then they're taking it from the person who did have, and you're giving it to the person who shouldn't have, and it's still wrong. Communism and socialism is covetousness. You know, you have a lot of people out there who blame their circumstances. You may know somebody who takes drugs, whether they're prescription medications, legal medications, or illegal medications. Well, I have a bad back, and if it wasn't for this bad back, I wouldn't be taking drugs. Or if it wasn't for my upbringing, if it wasn't for my parents, if it wasn't for these other things in my life, then I wouldn't have this issue. And the problem with all of these examples is that when we fail to recognize what the actual problem is, we will never defeat the stronghold in our life. Israel came to Jericho and they saw great walls, fortified gates, and a strong people. And they might have thought, you know what, I'm going to attack this, because they thought the problem was the walls. They thought the problem was the gates. So they might have thought about axes, setting the gates on fire, maybe digging trenches, explosives under the wall, something, right? But the problem wasn't that at all. It wasn't a physical problem. It was a spiritual one that God wanted to defeat. You see, these people were dedicated to their false gods and their wicked actions. And God didn't want them to be defeating this army on physical terms. He needed everyone around to know that the God of the Israelites was greater than the God of Jericho. And so God defeated them on his own terms. When we look at our own sin and our own habits and our own problems, we have a lot of ideas on what they are. But the Bible is very clear. We do not war against flesh and blood. That's not just talking about externally, but internally as well. It's not just flesh and blood that is your problem. Your problem isn't just your biology. A lot of people want to blame biology for their sinful nature, and the Bible says that's not true, for we do not war against flesh and blood. It is not a biological problem, it is a heart problem. It is a heart problem. Because even if your spouse is the devil, Jesus still kissed Judas. Jesus still died for Judas. Jesus, knowing what Judas would do, never put him down, never cast him away, never belittled him, never hurt him. Not one time. Had dinner with him, let him sit next to him at the dinner table. When it says that Judas dipped his bread with Jesus, that means he was sitting next to Jesus, because if you have 30 people in a room having dinner, very few people are going to actually sit next to each other, aren't they? Judas was sitting right next to Jesus in a place of honor. On one side you had John, and on the other side you have Judas. Think about that for a minute. Your spouse is not the problem. Your kids, not the problem. Your boss, not the problem. You should be able to overcome those issues with joy because of what God has already done in your heart. Because of the salvation of the Lord, nothing else should really matter. So if your spouse really isn't being nice to you, does it matter? No, you serve the Lord Most High, and He has given you salvation, therefore nothing else matters, does it? Even if you have to endure the worst of torture for the rest of your life, it is worth it because you have eternity with Christ, and He has taken away your shame, and He has taken away your guilt, and He has made you righteous through His righteousness. When we find that hope, when we recognize that Christ has done an amazing work that circumvents everything else going on in our life, then we can begin to have victory, because we realize it's not actually the person, it's my attitude towards that person. That's why the Bible says, bless those who curse you and do good to those who persecute you. Because if you do so, you're going to heap coals of fire upon their head. What it's talking about is you're going to do good. God will take care of the wicked on His own. But your attitude towards them should always be different. Now, maybe you have an addiction problem. Maybe you have a pornography problem, a lust problem, an anger and a bitterness problem. Maybe you have a covetous problem. Whatever your issue is, the more you try to just deal with the external without dealing with your heart, you'll never succeed, and it'll just get deeper and deeper entrenched into your heart, won't it? Now, should you have certain things, what we like to call hedges, said about you? Absolutely. I love how Vice President Pence was talking, and he said he won't have dinner with somebody, with a woman who's not his wife. He won't have dinner with them, and everybody got mad at him because he was being such a prude. Then a couple months later, you hear about all these people in Hollywood who had dinner with way too many people and did way too many things, right? And they have no boundaries. The same people that were getting mad at the vice president for having boundaries are now getting in trouble for not having some. And there should be some realistic and appropriate boundaries that you set up for yourself. You should have boundaries that keep you from falling into sin. You should have boundaries that keep you from doing wrong things. You shouldn't be doing certain things on your computer. You shouldn't even be allowing certain shows in your home. You know, there are people who watch shows all the time. Well, they're on TV. It doesn't make them okay. And if you're allowing those shows into your life, it's just going to create more and more issues. So there is a place for physical boundaries, if you would. If you have a drinking problem, you probably shouldn't go to a bar. Just saying. If you have an eating problem, probably shouldn't go to the buffet, right? I mean, how many of you, if you're on a diet, won't go to the buffet? Anybody? Really? That's why the diets aren't working. Here's a helpful hint. If you're on a diet, don't go on a cruise and don't go to a buffet. Right? I mean, that sounds pretty self-explanatory, doesn't it? I'm trying to lose weight, so I'm not going to go to the buffet this week. That's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? You know, I'm trying to overcome something, so I'm going to take steps. But at the same time, it's not just keeping yourself away, because if you take a pedophile and you put them into prison so that they're never around kids, does that take away the desire out of their heart? No. Simply removing yourself from the ability to do something without dealing with it in your heart doesn't accomplish much. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't remove yourself from a bad situation, but you need to take that extra step of what? Dealing with the heart. I'll give you an example. Jesus said, if you cast out a demon out of somebody, then you need to go to that person and evangelize and get them to receive Christ. Because if you don't, that demon's going to be in a dark place for a while. And as he's in that dark place, he's going to be upset. He's going to get a bunch of his friends and come back to that person and repossess that person. And Jesus said that the end result of that person will be worse than if you hadn't cast out the demon in the first place. Now, what is he talking about? Simply removing the person from a harmful situation without dealing with the underlying spiritual issues will result in a worse issue later on. And maybe you've stopped looking at pornography, or maybe you stopped cussing. Maybe you stopped hating people for a while. Maybe you stopped watching wrong things. Maybe you stopped taking drugs for a short period of time. But then, because you didn't shore up the spiritual side of things, because you didn't dedicate your heart to Christ and you didn't follow after him, you didn't bathe everything in prayer, you didn't seek the Lord, you didn't ask him to fill you with this Holy Spirit, what happens? The addiction comes back, doesn't it? And the second time or the third time, every time it comes back, it's worse than it was at the beginning, wasn't it? There has to be a spiritual counter to everything that we're dealing with. So they needed to recognize that the stronghold is difficult to defeat. And God said, don't try to do this on your own. Matter of fact, God said, hands off. Hands off. I'm going to deal with this, not you, me. I'm going to make the walls fall down. Everything that they did had nothing to do with their taking action against Jericho, but their submission to God's plan in the defeat of Jericho. And I want you to see this. You see, he says you're going to go out, but you're not going to hit them with the pickaxe. You're not going to try to destroy the door. You're not going to try to defeat them in some way. You're going to trust in me, keep your mouth shut, walk where I tell you to walk. And when the time comes, you're going to shout out because you trust me to do the rest. And the walls are going to fall down flat. They're just going to fall down. And the people are going to be yours. God said, I will do this. You just obey. And I want to challenge you to do that. Their portion was walking in obedience. That was it. God's portion was the actual fulfillment of this victory. We need to follow the Lord as he defeats our enemies, as he overcomes our sinful nature, as he fills us with his Holy Spirit, as he uses his word to encourage us in our hearts. As God leads us and as we follow him, God will give you victory. But here's the problem. So many people try to find victory in the absence of God's work in their life. They don't pray. They don't study the word. They don't seek the Lord. They don't ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. They don't attempt to follow God in obedience. And when that's the case, you'll never have the victory. You'll never have the victory. So they're supposed to follow the Lord. And he, you know, sometimes following God's going to make you look really stupid or weird. Can you imagine walking around the city? I love the VeggieTales version of the story. They're throwing grapes at them and stuff, you know. You know, they sing that song, keep walking, but you won't knock down our wall. Great, great take on it. You know, sometimes you look weird, stupid, even backward by following God. Sometimes following God, the scientific community is going to tell you that you look dumb. I look dumb. You're the one who's going to have to live for eternity with the decisions that you're making. You think I look dumb. My thoughts don't change on science. Yours are the ones that keep changing, right? It's their thoughts that keep changing. I do believe, by the way, in climate change. We were talking at the men's Bible study a little bit about climate change, and I wanted to confirm. I do believe that climate change is going to destroy the planet, especially when God throws the new heaven, the old heaven and the old earth into the lake of fire. I think climate change is going to destroy the planet. But that's it. That's where it ends. Why? Because I have the book of Revelation that tells me that climate change does not destroy the planet until God throws this planet in the lake of fire. So what am I worried about? Am I worried about evolution? No. For in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, God rested. So therefore shall you work 6 days, and on the seventh day shall you rest. No, I'm not worried about evolution, because they keep changing their ideas every single day. And guess what? Doesn't work, does it? They never can get it straight. God's word hasn't changed in thousands of years. Sometimes following God looks stupid. Sometimes it seems ridiculous to those who are in the world. You're going to defeat our scientifically built walls? With what? Your marching and your screams? Bring it on. And yet here they are, marching around the walls. Allowing yourself to look weird or stupid or even backward, if that's what it takes to obey God, will bring you victory. And allow the Lord to finish the work that he starts. How many days did he tell them to walk? 7. Now, I want you to consider something for just a minute. This would have been a very difficult thing. How many days were they supposed to walk? 7. How many days are in a week? 7. Which means they had to walk on the Sabbath. I wonder why Jesus never brought that up when he was arguing with the Pharisees. God commanded them to outwalk. Remember, you weren't supposed to take over a certain amount of steps. They had to go over the amount of steps that they were supposed to take, and they had to, God is commanding them to what? To break the Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? So all those people today who say we have to follow the Sabbath and all, yeah, I love them. And God said, if they want to meet on a certain day, go for it. I look at every day as the day that I get to serve God. Every day is the day I get to take a walk for him. Every day is the day I get to look ridiculous for him. Every day is the day that he gets to use us. And so here they are, breaking their own traditions, stepping aside and following God's word, even if it sounds dumb. Now, they could have walked the first day and the second day and the third day. And by the fourth day, I'd have been like, this is dumb. Okay, really? This is ridiculous. Joshua, are you sure he said just to walk? Like, weren't we supposed to carry something like grenades or something to lob at the walls? Or are you sure this is all that we're... What about bows and arrows? Like, can we at least shoot at people while we're here? Nope. Just walk. And sometimes we ask God, God, do this great thing in my life and take away this stronghold of the enemy in my life. And God begins to do a work. And then as things get hard and we are required to be faithful, we bail out right before the end because it's just so hard and ridiculous and frustrating and embarrassing and all of the stuff that's going on and I just can't handle this and why do I even do this and God's just playing jokes on me. Not that you've ever felt that way. And we bail out on what the Lord is doing right before we have the victory. Right before he finishes it. Let patience have its perfect work, James wrote in James chapter 1, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How did that start out? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work. You might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And sometimes God is going to do a work in your life, and he's going to say, you need to just sit it out. You need to just wait on me. Keep going forward. Don't give up. Don't give in. I'm doing something here. And that's what you need to do. You need to stay the course. You need to finish the race that God has put before you and run like you mean to win. And stop giving up. And stop starting all over again. Stop restarting the whole thing every single time. Remember the first Nintendo? If you died a couple of times and you had to start all the way back at the beginning, remember that? Remember arcade games? You would die and you'd have to start all the way. And you were really good at playing like the first 3 levels, right? Because that's where you always started. But by the time you got to level 4, it's like, ah, I don't know what I'm doing here. Because by the time you got there, you'd never been there before. You had to keep going. And a lot of us are really good at quitting and then starting all over again and quitting. We're really good at the first 3 parts. But we don't have much experience with the upper levels, if you would. We don't have much experience with what God wants to do. So I love this. Verse 16. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and it shall, in it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she had the messengers that we sent." Now, I wonder how long she had that nickname. Who's that? Oh, that's Rahab the harlot. Hadn't she already shown faith? Hadn't she already shown? And hadn't God already accepted her into the genealogy of Christ? I don't think she ever outlived that name. Hey, what's your grandma's name? Rahab the harlot. Sometimes we want to leave our names behind. We want to hide who we used to be. We want to pretend like it never happened. And I don't think Rahab ever got away from that name. And as much of a struggle as it would be to have to live with that name for the rest of her life, she could always say, "That's how much God forgave me and blessed me and gave me new life." And so it says here, verse 18, "And you and by all means shall abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and a trouble. But the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So these accursed things that they're talking about are little idols and things of that nature that they would have used in the worship of the false gods there in the city. And he says those are to be broken, mostly made out of clay, because most people could not afford gold and other things. And anything that was gold, they would take and they would melt down and use for other things. So they weren't worried about those. They were going to consecrate them to the Lord, destroy them in a sense by crushing them, and then melt them down and forge other things into them, out of them. But he says, be careful. You know, sometimes as we're given the victory, we become very, very careless. And as God is giving us victory, we take on these habits or these ideals or these other things from other people who we shouldn't even be listening to. I see Christians all the time, they start to get these ideas from other people, and it's like, "What? That's not in the Bible. That's not Christian. It's not even godly. Where did you get that from?" And it's because as God was giving them great victory in certain areas of their life, they start listening to other people about stuff that's so wicked and ridiculous. Oh, they listen to these financial gurus and other people, and they start listening to these false prophets about end times prophecy who are saying God's going to come back on this day at this time. How do you not know that the Bible says anybody who says that is a liar? Because Jesus said, "I don't even know the day or the hour." How can you know? It's not for you to know, but the season only. And yet, there are, I see Christians who get led astray by these false prophets on YouTube. Because they start getting focused on all this junk that doesn't matter. Let me tell you what matters. Jesus is coming back so soon that we can feel it. When? Not exactly sure. So I'm not supposed to know. Do you know why I'm not supposed to know? Because if I knew, I'd get really lazy really fast. How many of you ever did that? Your parents give you something to do. They're going to be away for a day, but you know what time they're supposed to be home, and you wait till like 10 minutes before they're supposed to be there before you did it. Maybe you weren't that way, but I'm that way. How many of you push your deadlines to the last minute? Anybody do that? Company's coming over. You start cleaning the house 15 minutes before they're supposed to be there. Deadlines at work, school assignments for school. We're naturally that way, aren't we? If God said, "Yeah, I'll be there on January 17th at 4 p.m. What would you do? You'd wait till the 16th before you started praying. He's like, no, I'm not telling you when, because I don't want you to be lazy. I want you to be on it. I want you to be focused. I don't want you to try. Because there's people out there to go minister to." And so they do all of this, and you guys know the end of the story. Here in the end of the chapter, they did what God said. The walls fell down. They had a great victory. And it's really interesting that they defeated this stronghold not because of their own power or their own strength, but because they trusted in the Lord. Are you trusting in the Lord? Are you giving him the control over your life? Are you obeying even when it seems ridiculous? Well, in chapter 7, we see Israel is all excited and they're like, let's get on to the next one. This is amazing in verse 1. But the children of Israel, they committed a trespass concerning the accursed things. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So they went up and they spied out Ai. And so, to make a long story short, they say, hey, it's not that big of a city. It's not really well fortified. 3,000 people, we got this. It's just, don't send everybody over there. It's a waste of time and resources. Let's just send 3,000 guys. They'll go take care of it. We'll come back. And we'll just go on to the next city. So they did. And the 3,000, now I want you to notice something about this narrative. Few huge mistakes. There comes a time when we start to have victory in our lives where we get, our heads get a little puffed up. And as you start to have victory in one area, you start to think that that magically makes you a great and wise person to make decisions in other areas of your life when you're not. And so they had the defeat over Jericho, and they start making decisions without ever consulting the Lord. They didn't talk to God. They didn't pray. They didn't go before the Lord and say, hey, what should we do at Ai? They just kind of said, hey, we got this. We're on a roll. Let's not lose our momentum. We'll send some guys out. We'll go over here. We'll do this. We'll do that. Here's the problem. They were incapable of doing anything right. I am incapable of doing anything right. Anybody else fit in that category? I am a serial failure. Okay? And every time I try to do something on my own, I fail miserably. And every once in a while, I get this epiphany. Ooh, I'm going to do this. And then I fall flat on my face and God's like, are you done now? Are we finished? Now, can we do it my way? Can we do it the right way? Yes. It's not because the idea was necessarily bad. They needed to take out Ai. They already had the orders, but they didn't listen to God. And they failed when they were on their own. And I want you to write that on that second line. We will fail on our own. Failing on their own. The minute you start walking away from Christ and trying to deal with things on your own is the minute you've already failed. You know, God may have taken away your drinking or drug addict habits or your cussing or something like that. Or maybe God took away some bitterness out of your heart. So you think that that means that you're good. I got this. Let's go. And you try to do something on your own. And God says, nope, it doesn't work that way. Because who gave you the first victory? That was who? God. You didn't get the first victory on your own. That was the Lord. And you won't get the next victory on your own either. The secret to being victorious in Christ is being in Christ. Now, there's a few failures here. They failed on their own because, number one, they presumed that they could do it on their own. We got this. I can do this. Never, ever think that you've got this. Right? Every great YouTube video started out with, I got this. Yeah. Get the camera out. Because they don't have it. Even, you know, somebody asked me, Pastor, when you go up to teach, do you still get nervous? Are you kidding me? I'm always nervous. First of all, have you seen yourselves? Stand up here every once in a while and you get nervous too. You get butterflies. And the minute I stop getting nervous is the day I shouldn't be teaching anymore. It's a day that I'm doing it on my own and I'm not relying on the Lord to do it through me. It's a day that I'm not focused on the Holy Spirit. And you know what's interesting is I am a sinner just like every single one of you. And my heart, if I wasn't careful, would just get in my way all of the time. And we need to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to get in the Lord's way. They presume that they could do it on their own. So what does that mean? That presumption leads to a lack of prayer, a lack of reading God's word, a lack of asking for permission. Prayer and asking for permission, you might think, aren't those the same thing? Well, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you asked God permission to do something rather than demanding something from him in your prayers? Because there are prayers where we make demands of the Lord. We're like terrorists, little terrorists in our prayer lives, right? Okay, I will release the hostages if you give me this and this and this and this in my life. And Lord, if you give me these things, then I will release my life to you as the hostage. But if I don't get these things, I will not serve you and I will not release the hostage to you. You may not think that you're that way, but we're little terrorists. And we have our list of demands. And we treat the Lord like he's in a hostage negotiation. We're holding our lives hostage unless we get what we want. When was the last time you actually asked God for permission to do what you wanted? When you said, God, this is my idea, but you already knew that. What do you think? Should I do this or should I wait? Should I proceed or should I stop? Should I move forward in this? Because the plans of man are many, the Bible says, but those that are from the Lord are the ones that he will establish. God, do I have your permission to move forward in this area of my life? Because shooting from the hip and doing what you want will never give you what you need. So here's Israel. They didn't pray. They didn't ask. They didn't read God's word. Remember Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 through 9? But this word of my law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. They didn't meditate on God's word. They didn't think to go to God and ask him for his word. They didn't think to ask for his permission to do this thing. They just acted in arrogance because they had one little victory where God did the victory and they were there to watch it. And now they think that they're okay. It's like some of you who watch one YouTube video and you think that you can accomplish what they did in that YouTube video on your own without any further training or research. And you go out and you try to accomplish it and you fail. And I want to challenge you to stop living that way. The internal sin is what led to defeat. It wasn't their ability to use a sword that was the problem. It wasn't their ability to walk or march or get into formation. It was their heart that defeated them before they ever arrived. See, if they would have been in prayer, what would have happened? God would have said, don't go. Somebody in your midst sinned. You need to deal with that first. But they didn't ask. They didn't pray. They didn't seek. So they couldn't know that there was a hindrance in their hearts that was going to keep them from the victory. But this failure, their defeated Ai, they all come back. It says in verse 9, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and they surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? God, what are we going to do? We lost. So I love what God says to Joshua. Get up! Verse 10. So the Lord says to Joshua, get up. What are you doing on your face? Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and they have both stolen and deceived, and they put it among their own stuff. Did you know that the word stuff is in the Bible? I love that. They've got their own stuff, and they went and they stole this stuff. I love how God does this. Joshua is on his face before the Lord, whining about their defeat.
We were just trying to do what you wanted us to do. And you know, we lost. And now that we lost, everybody's going to laugh at us. And if they laugh at us, they might try to surround us and kill us. And we're all going to be dead. And it's all going to be your fault if you don't help us right this minute. And God's like, get up.
You ever do that to your kids when they're whining on the floor? Get up. That's the kind of tone I can imagine God having at this point. That irritated parent watching their kid flail around on the floor because they have no idea that they're own mistakes have caused the problems in their lives. He says, get up. It's your fault. You go in there and you fix your house, and then you come back to me and we'll talk. So what does he do? They go and they ask the Lord, who was it? And they go through and they find out that it was Achan, and Achan finally confesses. True repentance is getting rid of every single trace of sin. Some people say, why did Achan and his family and everybody else connected with them die? They were all a part of hiding it, weren't they? They were all a part of keeping it secret. Hiding his sin, not dealing with it, not uncovering it, not saying, Joshua, he did what was wrong. They let sin go. And they just let it fester. And so they were all destroyed there. They stoned them with stones and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones there in verse 25. They buried them under a great heap of stones. And so what does he do? He gets rid of the sin. As you follow God and he gives you victory, these other sins are going to pop up in your life like a zit on your wedding day. Okay? All of a sudden, you're going to wake up one morning and where it was clear skin the day before, you got this big, nasty, gnarly zit right in the middle of your forehead. Right? And God says, deal with it. Just because you receive Christ doesn't mean that you're not going to have to deal with your sins going forward. And when these sins come up, you go to the Lord and you say, God, I'm sorry. And then you eradicate them from your life. You don't just shuffle it away. You don't take the pictures of your ex-boyfriend or ex-girlfriend and put them in a box somewhere or in a file on your computer and just store them away just in case you need them later. No, you take them outside and you burn them. You delete them. You wipe them off the face of the map, right? You delete their phone number from your phone. Or you block them so that you don't have to talk to them anymore. You don't just leave that stuff around where it can come back and hurt you later. You don't say, okay, I'm going to quit doing drugs, but you put your bong or your spoon and your needles and stuff into a box and you save it in the attic. You don't do that. Why? Because it's going to come back to destroy you later. Just like people used to say, I'm giving up pornography, but they put all of their... Back when we had magazines, they would put the pornographic magazines in a box in the attic somewhere. You can't do that. You can't harbor sin. You can't leave it in your life somewhere, festering. Yeah, not everybody had it. Achan just had these things and they were hidden away. It's not a big deal, right? They're hidden away. We're not looking at them. We're not using them. We're not worshiping the idols. No, you can't have them anywhere near you. And maybe you have old friends and the only thing that they want to do is try to get you drunk or try to get you high or try to get you to go do the same old dumb things that you used to do. And maybe it's time that you said, look, receive Jesus, but if you're not going to do that, I can't talk to you anymore because you guys are not good for me. And I got to walk away. Maybe it's friends, maybe it's music, maybe it's possessions, whatever it is, you need to eradicate all pieces of sin in your life. And if it's cable TV, then go cordless. And if it's your cell phone, then take a hammer to it and don't buy another one. And if it's the internet, then cut it off. Who cares? Social media is not helpful to you at all. They've done studies, by the way. Social media is bad for your health. Did you know this? I got to tell you, folks, be careful what you think is so important. Because it's probably not as important as you thought it was. So they failed when they were on their own. So what do you do now? Well, they had to regroup. For what? For victory. Write that on the last line. In chapter 8, Ai falls. So how do they start? Now the Lord said to Joshua in verse 1, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai. See that I have given in your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. So how many people were they supposed to take? Everybody. All of the men of war were supposed to go. Not just 3,000. Take them all. God was teaching Israel lessons, and he wanted every man to see what he was doing. Not just one, not just 3,000. He wanted everyone to see that he was the one destroying this, not the people. And so now that they have dealt with these issues, God says, I have given them into your hand. Now you can go. The first thing you need to realize, even if you suffered defeat in your walk, maybe you were doing really good, and then all of a sudden, sin crept up in your life and you felt defeated. Maybe you lost a battle somewhere, and you feel terrible, and you feel dumb, and you feel embarrassed. So the first thing you need to do is eradicate all traces of that issue in your life. You need to, number two, go back to the Lord, for his mercy is new every morning. You repent and you say, God, here I am, use me. And God says, okay, now that we've dealt with that, let's move forward. And God wants to move forward in your life. Forward past your failures. Forward past those things that have hindered you. Forward past those things that where you've messed up. And he wants to move on. He wants to give you the victory. So after you deal with your sin, don't just wallow in your defeat, embarrassed and frustrated, lonely. No, you come back to the Lord and say, here I am, God, use me. And God says, now go. And he gave them the parameters of how they would go, when they would go, where they would go, what would they do when they got there. How do you get victory? Number one, you go to the Lord. You don't take the battle for granted. Okay, God, here I am. What do you want me to do? And God begins in these subsequent verses to tell them how they would take the people and how they would take all of these things and do these things. And then they were strong until the very end. In verse 14, when it happened, the king of Ai saw that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel. And Israel, they take them out. And there was this great thing. And they had taken the city and they destroyed it. And what happens? They won. And I love what Joshua did right after. In verse 30, Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel on the Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had done and had commanded the children of Israel. What did he want to do? He wanted to bring them back to worship God. Folks, there's one important habit that you need to have to maintain a victorious lifestyle. You ready for it? This is one thing that will separate those who live in victory to those who have this cycle of victory, haughty spirit, pridefulness, and the failures that plague us. And that is, every time God gives you the victory, you always and immediately bring yourself back to a place of worshiping him and recognizing him for the victory. This is so important. Every time, however great or small, you have a victory, you bring it back to worshiping God. Maybe God gives you victory in your personal life. Then you tell your spouse about it. You tell your friends. You say, look at what God's doing. Man, that's awesome. And you pray about that. And you, God, thank you. And you tell him, thank you every day. God, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you've done. If your spouse has been Judas to you, or if your spouse has been Jezebel to you, and finally they do something nice, they finally wake up early and make you coffee, or they tell you that they love you, or something out of the blue that just shows you a little bit of appreciation, you immediately go before the Lord and you say, God, thank you for that. God, thank you for the work that you're doing in my spouse. God, thank you for the work that you're doing in my heart. God, continue this work. And if you can continuously go back to worshiping and recognizing God in the victories in your life and maintain a memory of God's work in your life, then you will be prone to letting God work in your life. And when you go to the book of Revelation and you read what the Lord says to the church of Ephesus, he says, you have forgotten. You have forgotten your first love. Therefore, go, number one, repent. Number two, remember. And number three, redo. And we need to, in our repentance, we need to go back and remember who God is. Because when I'm complaining in my spiritual walk, it's because I have forgotten the wonders of his majesty and his love and his mercy and his grace. It's because I have forgotten how much he's already given me and how little I truly deserve from him. But when I recognize the victories of God in my life, when I praise him for them, and I establish times to remember that, and I reveal those things to others, it reminds me and encourages my heart to focus on the ways that God will give me victory going forward. And maybe today, what we lack is that memory of what God's doing. So I have a suggestion, a little homework assignment, if you would. You ready? I want you to think back over the past year. And I want you to think of all of the victories that you had in Christ. All of the ways that God gave you victory this year. Some of you will have a couple. Others will have two pages full. But whatever those victories are, thank God for them. Write them down. And going forward, as you get victories, start a journal of the works of God in your life. Say, God, you did that. You gave me a raise, or you gave me a promotion, or you kept me safe when that accident happened over there, or when that evil person at work tried to get me fired. You saved me from that. Or you, my wife told me that she loved me for the first time today in years, and God, I know that was you working on her heart. Thank you for that. And as you do those things, as you write them down and you recognize them in your life and you say, God, thank you, and you ask him to keep those moving forward, it will give you a victorious mindset, and it will help you to focus on letting the Lord lead you in your life.